appreciate Brother Mike and Brother Tim helping out. As you've seen, if you've gone by the house, we've got our foundation in, so we've been doing some work. Me and Mal's been putting plumbing in up underneath, and it's a little bit of work, isn't it? Yeah, he's been working good, though, and so yeah, things are going well there. I appreciate the help and the preaching, and I'll have some vacation time coming up here, and got family camp, and of course, we've got vacation Bible school, so I just appreciate the men helping me out there. So Brother Mike, if you'd come for us. Mike's hobbling still.
All right, good morning. Good to see each and every one of you this morning. Go ahead and, while I get something set up here, get your Bible and turn to, can't even talk, Ephesians chapter 2, please. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. I started to take a drink. I need to do that real quick. We're going to read verses 1 through 10, then we'll have a word of prayer, and then I'll introduce the message here this morning. So if you would, just follow along with me. Ephesians 2, verses 1 to 10. And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, those are two very important words here, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace you're saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Let's go ahead and pray. Father, this morning as we look at this passage of Scripture, I pray that you would help us, help me to be able to just have, attention to you and to your Holy Spirit. Help me to just follow your leading and not my own. I pray that you would help me to be able to communicate these truths concisely and clearly. And Lord, also I pray that you'd help each one of us hearing, that we would listen to your word, that we would listen to what your Holy Spirit wants to communicate to us this morning. And Father, we pray that you'd work in each and every one of our hearts. Whether we are a child of yours, we have a relationship with you, we're saved, or whether we do not have that relationship at this point in our lives, that we're not saved, I pray that you would, again, just help us to listen to you this morning. And we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, and there's a lot about him in this passage, and it's because of him and what he's done that we can have a relationship with you. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. I say always. Well, as far as my memory allows me, which is getting worse all the time, I guess, but I can remember going to my grandma's house and looking through a box of old pictures, and I always enjoyed that, looking at those. And sometimes it was an occasion where just maybe me and my grandmother were there, and I was able to ask her questions. Who's this? What's this? And things of that sort. Or maybe it wasn't that, but I always enjoyed doing that. And then I know my mom, she always kept a box and this big can with a lid on it of pictures, and look through those. And you know, there's various reasons for doing that. All right, sometimes it's just kind of reminiscing, and you know, conjuring up good memories. Sometimes, you know, pictures can be good proof of something, you know, and a before and after kind of picture. You know, who is that? Oh, really? That's, you know, whoever it is. Anyway, probably whether you want to admit it or not, everybody can probably have can think of an experience like that. I think of when some years back my wife started scrapbooking, okay, and you know, dealing with pictures, and she'd make these scrapbooks and things. And I remember at one point coming across a picture, and it was a picture of a man standing in a field, and it was from the back of him. And I said, "Who is that?" And she said, "That's you." I said, "What?" Because at that point in my life, I did not realize I was bald. And this picture, you know, there's this big bald spot on the back of this guy's head. And I'm thinking, no, I'd never seen it. You know, I can't see the back of my head when I'm looking in the mirror or something like that. Now, I've always had a high forehead, high, you know, kind of receding, even when I was in high school and that. But I had never even had any clue that I was losing it back there, too. And then eventually, of course, they met. And, you know, some of you have that experience, and then others, you just wait, you know. Well, I think of something funny. My father-in-law, he had this little, I don't know if you call it a plaque, but this little thing in a frame, and I think it was stitched in it, like embroidered in it, and it said, "God only made a few perfect heads. The rest he covered with hair." So, hey. Anyway, you might get that one time here. But pictures, when you think of pictures, I mean, they can, you know, they can be things that bring memories again. And sometimes, you know, you think of advertisements where they show you a before picture and an after picture, and they're trying to sell you on something. Well, you need this because, look, you know, the difference that can be there. But in a way, in this passage of Scripture that we read, that we want to look at this morning, I think you can see some pictures, and as you might see the title on the screen up there, pictures of God's grace. And really, in some ways, you can look at this passage and you can see pictures of God's grace in people's life. We can see some before pictures, we can see some after pictures, and we can see also a picture of what happened to make the difference between the before and the after. And so as we look at this passage this morning, I think there's a couple things I want to just emphasize or ask you to think about. One is, if you're here this morning and you're saved, as we think about this passage, there's a reminder for us that we, number one, we have much to be thankful for in what God has done in our lives. And this passage talks about some amazing things that God has done. Also, it reminds us of a responsibility that we have to be used of God in this world. And then, if you're here this morning and you're not saved, there's never been a time in your life when you, with a repentant heart, have purposefully turned to Christ and realizing He is your only hope to be right with God, and you've embraced Him, you've received Him, you've welcomed Him, you put your faith in Him, however you want to word it, but you've turned to Christ and Him alone, there's not been that time in your life, this passage is a good reminder of what Christ can do in your life. And I encourage you to consider these truths here this morning. So as we get started looking at pictures of God's grace in this passage, consider first of all some pictures before salvation. So before a person's saved, you realize that it doesn't matter all the specifics that might be true in your life versus somebody else's life or whatever. The general picture is the same. There's pictures before salvation that really, you could say, it's a picture of being lost, a picture of being without Christ. And so there's three words, though, that I want to emphasize here as we look at the first several verses and consider these pictures before salvation. And the first one is a relationship to God, or how does a person without Christ relate to God? Well, the bottom line is with that, they don't. Look at verse 1 here in chapter 2, and you hath he quickened. Now, Paul is writing this from the vantage point, if you want to say, he's writing to believers, okay? So it's written from that perspective to remind them of something that God has done. So he's talking about what God had done, but he's reminding them of what they were in the past, what they were before, if you want to say, the before picture, right? He says, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. Dead. That's how this passage and other passages in the Bible describe people that are without Christ, people that do not have a saving relationship to God in the Lord Jesus Christ. They're dead, spiritually dead. Now think about that for a second. That's not a really good picture. In other words, they're a corpse, you could say, all right? They're dead. And the idea is they don't have that spiritual life from God that they could have. They're dead. Obviously, being dead is the opposite of being alive and so on. I'm not going to go into great detail with all of that, but he says dead in trespasses and sins. They're spiritually dead because they're separated from God. And there's a lot of scriptures that we could look at and read here this morning that talk about that, but you're welcome to turn with me if you would. We'll be back here in Ephesians in just a minute. I want to go and just particularly look at one verse this morning. Again, there's lots of verses that we could look at, but back in the book of Romans, just several books before this here in your Bible, Romans chapter 5, I want to look at a verse. In Romans chapter 3, it tells us in verse 10, there is none righteous, no, not one. In verse 23, it says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. In Romans 6, 23, it says, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. But look at Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world. Now, we understand from the book of Genesis, and then, of course, lots of other scriptures that fill this in for us even in more great detail, but we know that this one man that's talked about here in this verse is the man Adam, very first man that God ever put on this earth. Adam sinned, right? Everybody understands that. You understand that from the book of Genesis and so on. But Adam sinned, but the point is, that wasn't just something that affected Adam alone. It's something that's affected every single one of us. It's affected everything in God's creation. The VBS song that we were trying to sing a little bit ago with the words up there, you know, God is good, and He made the world good. Creation was made, and it does reflect God and His character and so on in many ways and aspects, but it is nothing like it once was because sin has corrupted creation. It's not just man, but all of creation has been affected by Adam's sin. In fact, in Romans chapter 8, it talks about how that creation groans for the redemption that's coming. I mean, this world is a sin-cursed world. since Adam willfully chose to sin. He rebelled against God. Eve ate of the tree first, yes, but 1 Timothy chapter 2, for instance, makes it clear that Eve was deceived. And Adam chose to sin, and his sin, and he's the one that God held accountable for that, but his sin is what plunged the world into darkness, you could say. And if you think about this, sin, let me just, I got a couple things here I want to read to you, but it's a biblical fact that sin, grief, sorrow, crying, tears, so on, pain, death, and really any other negative word you want to add to that list, but I think those things really kind of cover it, but they are inseparably linked and even interwoven together and are a result of man's sin. In Genesis chapter 2, verses 15 through 17, you're familiar with the situation there. I'm not going to necessarily turn there and read it, but God told Adam that he could eat freely of all the trees of the garden. But he said, but of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And everybody here understands and knows, I mean, what happened? Well, Adam chose to eat of that, and Adam died. Now, some might argue, well, he didn't drop dead right away. Physically, no, he didn't, but he did begin to die. And the Bible says Adam lived, I don't know how far into his life, as far as after creation that Adam lived before he sinned. The Bible doesn't disclose that to us exactly. But all the days that Adam lived here on the earth, according to Genesis chapter 5, were 930 years. That's a long time. But think about it in this respect for a second. That proves a couple things. Number one, he did die, okay? We're told that. But that proves how wonderful and grand and great God's creation was. That it took a long time for the effects of that to catch up with Adam, and he died. All right, but Adam did die immediately in other ways. Adam was separated from God. He died spiritually. Prior to that, Adam had a fellowship with God, a free, open fellowship with God. God could fellowship with him because Adam was innocent. Some say Adam was perfect. I don't choose to use that word because it kind of, he wasn't perfect like God is perfect, but he was without sin. He was innocent, and he had a relationship with God. But he chose sin instead, and that brought death. Adam died spiritually immediately. Adam died in his soul as well, in that his soul, which is his thinking, his emotions, his will, were corrupted. And since then, every person that's been born as a result of Adam has been born with that corruption. Born spiritually dead. That's not positive news to, that everybody likes to hear, but the point is, that's what the Bible teaches. That's the facts, if you want to say, the sad facts of life. That verse we were looking at, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. The relationship that a person has with God, if you want to say, before salvation is nil. They don't have that relationship because they are cut off from the spiritual life of God. They are dead. They're dead, as this verse says, dead in trespasses and sins. That's the realm, if you want to say, that men live in before a relationship with God. Trespasses and sins. That's our life. That's what we know. And we know that death, and of course every other thing that's associated with that, is a result of sin. That doesn't mean everything in your life is a direct result of some sin you committed. That's true, okay? But it's a result of sin in this world. It is true that there are people that seemingly, and I want to word it carefully here, but seemingly are innocent that suffer because of somebody else's bad choices. That's true as well. But again, that's all a result of sin. And let me just insert here too that the only one who is truly 100% innocent is the Lord Jesus Christ. And He suffered wrongfully because of our sins. We'll get to that more in a little while. But the Bible makes it clear that these pictures, if we're looking at a picture album and we see the before salvation pictures, it's a picture of no relationship with God. We've been cut off from God because of our sin. But also, in fact, let me read one other verse here. Colossians 1:21 says, "And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled." Think about those descriptions there. Enemies, alienated from God. We were cut off, estranged from God. We were His enemies before salvation. Again, those aren't warm, glowing terms. Those are negative things. But this is pictures of life before salvation. All right. But secondly, notice in this passage, excuse me, not only the relationship to God that's talked about here or that's lacking because of spiritual death, but notice the connection here with the working of Satan, of the devil in this world. He says, "Wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world." The idea is the way this world is rolling, the way this world is going, the course of this world, just the nature and the things that are involved in it. We were just caught up in it. We were part of it before salvation. That was just natural to us. It's just life, so to speak. But obviously, there's something, someone that's orchestrating all that as well. And he says, according, in verse 2 there in the middle, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. And you see a lot of references. I'm not going to take time this morning to read all of these verses, but I mean, well, let me read this one here. You remember Jesus in John chapter 8, He was addressing the Jewish leaders and He said, "Ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father will ye do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it." I mean, this world is just following that path. And it's just the natural state that everybody's in. But that natural state is a state of being dead when it comes to God and being deceived, of course, by the devil and this world and so on. In fact, let me read this, the second passage right there, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 through 6. These will be familiar once I read them there. But again, it's reminding us of that point of being deceived in this world. It says, "But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the god of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." I'll just stop right there with that. Think about that picture. The Apostle Paul writing that to the church of Corinth gives the picture that the people that are lost in this world, yes, they're lost, and in, you know, it's their responsibilities involved in that, but also, obviously, there's one who wants to keep them lost, who wants to keep them from the truth, who wants to keep them from seeing the truth. Now, I do believe that if people respond to God's working in a positive way, God will give them light, and He'll give them all the light they need to eventually bring them to salvation, yes. But there's one who's working against that in this world for sure. And that, of course, is Satan, the devil. But you think of this deception that's involved, but then also, and again, there's many, many scriptures we could look at with that, but I need to hasten on for time's sake. But notice also it talks about the conversation in this world. Conversation is the idea of their manner of life, just the way of life, the way things are going, all right? In verse 3, and among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. And the sad thing when you read that verse is because he's talking about people that were that, but they're not anymore, okay? But he says at the end, he says, even as others. Sad fact is you might be here this morning and are saved and have been rescued from that. And I don't mean that that's sad. That's a good thing. But the sad fact is there's still a lot of people that aren't. And there are people who are out there just living blindly, deceived, and just living a life of sin. Now, when I say that, again, there's certain things that comes to everybody's mind. But when we think of sin, okay, it doesn't have to be what you might list as the, you know, seven worst things that could be done. Just pride, disobedience to God, not trusting God. Those are sins. Those are sinful. Lying. I mean, that, you know, everybody has lied at some point in their lives. Everyone has. Revelation 21 verse 8 says, all liars shall have their part in the lake of fire. Most people wouldn't probably put on a list of sins that they would think that would send you to hell, lying. But we're all guilty of that. Fact of the matter is, it doesn't matter what the specific sin is, it's sin. And that's the matter. Sin is the problem. All right? Yeah, again, we could go on and on with these. In fact, if you're in Ephesians 2, hopefully you're back there. Look at verse 12 here again, just as another insertion here. It says that at the time ye were without Christ, so before salvation, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. The idea is strangers from commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in this world. He's writing to them as Gentiles, all right? But then he says, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. So there was a time when the people he was writing to, they were estranged, they were alienated, they weren't part of what God had to offer, but now they are. All right, and so you see that those pictures of before salvation, and then we also see pictures of salvation or what it is that made the difference in these people's lives. Now again, when you're reading the passage like we did at the beginning and you read through here, everything up through verse 3 is kind of a negative, has a negative attitude. It's a negative sense to it, all right? I mean, you were dead in trespasses and sins. You were walking according to the course of this world, listening to that spirit that's now working in the children of disobedience and so on and so on. Then it comes to verse 4 and says, but God. I mean, these are great words here. But God. The fact is, we would all, doesn't matter who you are, we would all still be on that same course had it not been for God. And by the way, I believe it's biblical to say God didn't have to do anything to intervene for us in the sense of he wasn't obligated through anything of us. He didn't owe us anything. The reason he did, we'll see in this passage here, it was because of him and not because of us. Now, as we look at this, we'll explain what we mean. We first of all see, when we talk about salvation, verse 4, but God. Now notice how it describes God here. He is what? Rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us. So you see, the fact God intervened on our behalf. And that's wonderful. I mean, there's not a person who is saved, whether you're still on this earth or saved and have already been in heaven, it doesn't matter who you are, this pertains to you. It was God's mercy and his love. That's the only reason that we can be saved. The only reason that we have to be saved. Now, let me explain what I mean. Notice his motivation, all right? Why did God do that? Again, I believe God would, he would still be just and right if he had just left man go off on his own after Adam sinned. He could have, all right? I mean, as far as, he, because he didn't owe us anything. But the fact is, because of who God is and his character and what he's like, it's, and I want to say it this way, don't take this wrong, but it's like he couldn't live with himself, okay? Because his character is such that he is merciful. God delights in showing mercy. It's part of who he is. He wants to be merciful. You know, I don't know that we can really even totally understand and grasp that, because we're talking about people who had done things to make themselves his enemies, and even the very people that nailed his son to a cross, people that, I mean, and our sins are part of all of that that put him on the cross, okay? I mean, but think about that for a second. God just wants to show mercy to people. And honestly, I can't really, in my own mind, understand that. I mean, because that's not how I am. I mean, if somebody wrongs me, I don't just, you know, I just, it's not like I just can't contain myself. I have to show mercy to them. You know, I want to show, that's not my response, generally. Now, that might be the right response, okay, because that is being godly, but my flesh wants to retaliate or say, go ahead, you know, just leave me alone. I'll leave you alone. You leave me alone, whatever, you know. I mean, but again, that's that. And as far as justice is concerned, God could have done that and still be just. But his mercy and his love wouldn't allow him to do that. His mercy, think about that. I don't think I have it spelled out on the screen. So listen to these words from the book of Micah, Old Testament prophet, a book about judgment and so on, yes. But at the end of his book, Micah records these words from the Lord. The question, who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever because, listen to this, he delighteth in mercy. He will turn again. He will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities, and thou wilt cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. And from a prophetic, Old Testament prophetic standpoint, as Micah writes that, I believe that does point forward to the fact that God would be able to do that pardoning and so on that is referred to there because of what the Lord Jesus Christ at that point would do. From our vantage point, it's already done. But when Micah wrote that, that hadn't happened yet historically in history. Right? But God would provide that way. And you think about that. God delights in mercy. That passage just is overwhelming if you think about it. That God delights. That's what gives him joy. Mercy. Being merciful to people is just part of who God is. He is holy. He is just. And there is no getting around that. But he delights in showing mercy. And notice what else. In verse 4 it says, but God who is rich in mercy. He's rich. He's got a lot of mercy. For his great love, wherewith he loved us. Love. God is love. Now, the world doesn't mind hearing that. They don't. In fact, you'll hear a lot of emphasis about that around. But there is a problem. All right? God loves, he delights in having mercy and showing mercy to people. God is love. It's not just, think about this for a second. It's not just that God has love, that God shows love, those are true, but God is love. That's amazing. And were it not for God's love and the fact that He delights to show mercy, we would be without hope. Again, the idea of that spiritual deadness, the walking according to the course of this world, living in that deception and so on, without God's intervention, we would still be there. Doesn't matter how long you've been sitting in a church. It doesn't matter whatever. You would still be in that condition if it weren't for God's intervening. But because God is merciful, because God is love, He chose to do something. And that verse right there, everybody knows that verse, right? John 3:16, what does it say? Think about that first statement for a second, and then we'll say it together here in just a second. For God so loved. That's why He gave. Because He loved so much. All right, so say it with me. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. But it starts out with His love. That's the cause behind it. God didn't owe it to you, but He loved you. But here's the thing. Well, we'll see this in just a minute. So His motivation is His love. Now, notice, push the right button here, His provision as well. So thinking of this in the passage, it says in verse 4, but God, who is rich in His mercy for His great love wherewith He loved us, notice verse 5, even when we were dead in sins, referring back to that first part, hath quickened us together with Christ. And literally the idea you could say is in Christ, all right? He's quickened us together. The word quickened is the idea of made alive. You were dead in trespasses and sins, but if you're saved, you've been quickened. You've been made alive. You have life in Christ is the idea. You've been made alive. So He's quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved. Notice that inserted there in parentheses. And then verse 6. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places. So you see this, and then verse 8, let me read this one as well. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. So you think of God's provision, and it starts with the word grace. All right? The motivation is His mercy, His love, but the provision, God had to do something. Because God is holy, because God is just, He couldn't just let His love control, so to speak, because He would offend His holiness, His justice, His righteousness, His character as well. He's just as much holy as He is love. I mean, you can't say He's, well, 80% this and, you know, no. He is all of this and all at the same time. Which in many people's minds are contradictory. But in God, they're obviously not. But His grace. The word grace means unmerited favor, or as Brother Hammett, a good friend of mine, used to always say, it's God's help to those that don't deserve it. Because that's what grace is. It's God doing something, you might say giving something, but He's doing something to help us. He's doing, giving, you know, something on our behalf, but we don't deserve it. We never do. But it's not because of us, it's because of His character and because of who He is. So in this particular context, in this particular scenario that we're talking about, His provision is what? His provision, this grace, is the Lord Jesus Himself. It's Him coming and doing what we couldn't do. Him coming and doing what He did so that God now has a just basis to exercise His love and His mercy. God can forgive a believing sinner because of what Jesus has done, because of who Jesus is, and because of what Jesus has done. That's why God can be merciful to us. He wants to be merciful, yes, but He can be merciful and still be just because the Lord Jesus has already done what's necessary. He has taken the wrath of God for your sins and for mine. He's taken that on Himself. He has done what's necessary to satisfy God's holiness. He's done what's necessary to satisfy the wrath of God that your sins and my sins deserve. He took our place on the cross because I deserve to be there. The Lord Jesus did not deserve at all, one bit, one iota, nothing, not a little skinch. He did not deserve to be there whatsoever. But He willingly was there, took our place. We deserved it. And that's grace. We could just stop and go home right now. We're not going to quite yet. But that's grace. That's God's help for us. Because He loves, He provided. I mean, does that make sense? He did what was necessary. Because He loves you, He did what was necessary so that He could forgive you. Now, you see God's provision, but there's another word here as well in verse 8. So you see grace talked about in verse 5, verse 8, but faith is also involved here. Notice verse 8 again. For by grace, in other words, grace is the provision of God, and it's on that basis, okay? He says, by grace are ye saved. And then notice what the next two words say. Through faith. So in other words, that grace has been extended. God has done what's necessary, but man does have to respond to what God has done. If a man goes through life never responding biblically to what Christ has done, he's still in that before condition. He's still lost. He's still hopeless. And by the way, you realize there are many reasons why people do not respond that way. Some, maybe it's because they've never fully heard. That's a possibility. But many don't because they choose not to. Many don't because they've chosen to believe some perversion of that, some kind of religious teaching that's not in line with that. And by the way, there are millions, if not billions, in this world that fall into that category. They're religious, but they're lost. That's a terrible, I mean, I don't know. You know, you can think of, well, somebody's never heard, I mean, it kind of makes sense to us, okay, that, but I mean, somebody who's following something that's not true. And they're lost. That's sad. That's sad. And the sad truth is, it's not just religious people in, you know, whatever kind of church. It's religious people that sit in churches that preach the gospel that still have not responded the way that God says. They still haven't come to Christ and Him alone for various reasons. Sometimes it's nothing but pride. I know. In my personal case, pride was a big deterrent to me in humbling myself the way I needed to before God. But, I mean, there's all kinds of things and so on that could, you know, be the so-called reason or whatever, but there's no reason acceptable. Salvation is by grace, but it's through faith. It's only received by those that put faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And by the way, that's more than just saying, oh yeah, I believe Jesus did that. It's a work of God that he does in a person so that they come to that point of trusting Christ. And there's we could spend the whole sermon talking about this, but we won't right now. I had some years ago I had read this and I just kind of was reminded of this and I just jotted this down here. I'm not going to try to tell the whole story or not, but sometime back during the Spanish-American War, Teddy Roosevelt, of course this is before he was president, he was a leader of troops there involved in that, and they had need of medical supplies. And the Red Cross was in its infancy there. Clara Barton was alive at that point. And somehow or another, again, without all the details, he came in contact with Clara Barton, and he was wanting to buy help, wanting to buy medical supplies and so on, and she refused. And he was like, you know, kind of started to get mad and thinking, you know. Anyway, bottom line is, she basically said, it's not for sale. All you have to do is ask. I mean, it's there, available, but he had to be willing to, in some ways, you think about it, maybe set aside his pride of being able to purchase it, so to speak, but he just had to say, okay, we just need your help. It was readily available. In some ways, anyway, obviously no illustration perfectly matches, but in some ways that describes salvation. It's we need God's help. And we receive it through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in the whole thing here, talking about salvation, and I got to hurry here, but there's another aspect to bring into this here that's brought out in this passage. Notice verse 7. All right, verse 4, but God, right, who's rich in mercy with his great love wherewith he loved us, and when we were dead in our sins, he quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved. And then we jump down mostly to verse 8 and 9 there, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Now let's go back to verse 7, all right, that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. This verse goes along with the other insertions here, for instance, like verse 9, not of works, lest any man should boast. Do you realize that the whole point of us being in heaven is to exalt Christ? It's like we're trophies of God's grace that will be on display for eternity, that bring glory to him. Because we're not there and we have no reason to boast of anything being there, only boasting in what Christ has done. It's not of works. There's not a person alive who can do anything to earn God's favor. Because every person alive has sinned. The only exception to that is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's won the favor of God for us. We must receive it through him. So, his exaltation. There's trophies of grace. No boasting on our part. Let me hasten on here. All right, the last set of pictures, if you want to say that you can see here, is pictures after salvation. Now, there's probably a lot in this passage here, but notice the idea of ownership, all right? In other words, after salvation, there's a clear picture that's being shown here. Not the same as before salvation. And then, of course, the pictures of salvation and what God has done, what he's like and what he's done for us to secure our salvation. But notice the after salvation picture, particularly in verse 10 here. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Now, there are some people that say, well, you know, that means if all it is you got to believe in Christ and so on, then that means we can just go on and be doing whatever we want to do and all this kind of thing and that. Number one, that's not the attitude of believing. That's not the attitude of biblical faith in Christ. It involves a repentant heart and so on. But the bottom line is, it results in verse 10. We're His workmanship. It's all what He has done for us, and then it's a matter of what He is doing in us and through us. And it involves three aspects here, or four, I think I have. Ownership. We're His. Our lives are not our own. It's like Jeremiah, you know, the picture that the Lord used Jeremiah to convey there to Israel in Jeremiah 18. God's the potter, we're the clay. He can do with us what He wants. He's the owner, the rightful owner. All right? And then it's a matter of position. Again, there were verses back in 5 and 6 and so on, and then even here in verse 10 again, created in Christ Jesus. If you're saved, you have a position. We talked about the picture before salvation being lost and dead in sins and so on, but you have life in Christ. You have a position in Christ so that you stand before God in righteousness. I mean, there's so much to talk about in that, that is, it's amazing, but the point is, it's all because of Christ. Again, it's not us, and it's not based on what you do or don't do, it's based on Christ. There is an exalted position there of being in Christ. And I'd like to say more about that, but I got to hasten on here. But notice also His intention in this. In verse 10, He says, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus." How or for what are we created? What does it say after that? It says, unto, what's the two words? Good works. The idea is God wants you to allow Him to do what He wants to do in your life, and the result is there's going to be good works. That's His working, though. Again, so we have this mixed up idea that it's me. It's Him working in us. And it's His working that comes out. In Philippians chapter 2, let me see if I got the verse on here. I just have the reference. But in Philippians chapter 2, Paul says this to the church at Philippi, talking about the same principle here. It's worded different, but it says, "For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure." When we let God have His way in our lives, the bottom line is He can work in such a way that we will, that's the idea, we want to do what He wants, and then He accomplishes that through His working in our lives. But do you realize that's part of the whole point of you being saved? Is for God to use you, God to work through you, God to do those good works through you. We need to allow Him to do that. That's His intention. And then, again, obligation. Another word here, verse 10, and we're done. We're all saved to serve. He says at the end of verse 10, which God hath before ordained. That's part of His intention there. He's ordained us to good works, but it says that you should walk in them. It's our obligation as well. We owe Him that. We owe Him everything. We don't serve Him in order to be saved. And there's a big difference here in what I'm saying. We serve Him because He saved us. There's a big difference in those two. Yes, good works are supposed to be part of the Christian life. And I'm using that very generically, of course, right? But it's a result of salvation. It's not the basis of salvation. And there's a vast difference between those two. A vast difference. So, we're all saved to serve. It's your sacred obligation to live out God's will for your life. Not your own will, but God's will for your life. That is a sacred obligation that we have. Jesus told folks in the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew chapter 5, He said, "Let your light so shine before men that they may," what? "See your good works," and then what's going to happen as a result of that? And glorify your Father which is in heaven. Remember that idea of in heaven on the previous point, exaltation, trophies of His grace? Yeah, but that kind of starts now. The whole point is our life is to here be a trophy of God's grace and what He's done in our lives so that it attracts others to Him. It points to Him. As Paul said in Philippians chapter 1, verse 20, he said, now I can't get it started. I got to jump start it here. Sorry. A very powerful verse. According to my earnest expectation and my hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. Now, Paul was writing that from prison, potentially facing death. That's what he's writing, saying, you know what? My desire is, whether I live or die, that Christ is magnified in my body. That's what life was all about. The next verse you're familiar with, verse 21, he says, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. I mean, it would have been a lot easier, Paul, to go on to heaven, you know, not have to keep fighting, so to speak, all that. But he said, I'm willing to do whatever God would have, and whichever brought God the most glory. And that's the attitude we should have. And that, by the way, is the result of salvation in our lives. That's what it's all about. It's the result of God's working in our lives, His salvation. So let me ask you this morning, I'm going to ask you to bow your head, close your eyes. I'm just going to ask you a couple questions. What do you think about this? And then Pastor's going to come and close the service here as he sees fit. But what about you this morning? When you think about these pictures of God's grace, do you have a before and after story? Are you saved? Have you experienced the saving grace of God in your life? If so, your life and lips are to be a witness for Him. This is convicting if we think about it. You know, if nothing else this morning, if nothing else in this passage, it should remind us that we have a lot to be thankful for what God has done for us. It's a serious matter. We should be very thankful. If you're here this morning and you're unsaved, if there's not been a time in your life when you've consciously put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and Him alone to be your Lord and Savior, to, you know, have your life, to guide, direct, and so on. I mean, just everything that salvation is. If you're here this morning and you're not saved, would you consider carefully your before picture? Consider carefully God's mercy and grace, what He wants to do in your life. And you can come to Christ in faith. That's good news. You can. He invites you. And I'm going to ask Pastor Brinker to come and close the service as he sees fit.
All right. Mike has given us a good look at what Bible school is going to be about. It's creation. Everything was perfect. Sin came in and corrupted everything. You see God's judgment in the ark, but He saves people. We see confusion, the Tower of Babel, which, what's confusing about that is people were confused because they thought of their way to get to God. And God said, no, you're supposed to do it my way. And He scattered the people. He brought Christ, He brought the cross, and one day it's all going to be perfect again. As Mike mentioned these pictures and how you need to look at them, you're in one of two categories. You're either saved or you're not saved. And then if you're saved today, may I ask you this? Did that message just stir your heart? How good God is to you. That you got a problem, Christian, if that message didn't just stir your heart for the goodness of God. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Just ask a simple question. Are you saved? You say, Pastor, I'm not saved, but I want to be saved. If you're in that condition, would you just raise your hand? I won't point you out or anything. I'm just going to pray for you. Is there anybody in that condition? I know I'm not saved. I need to be saved. Is there anybody like that? All right, Christian, let me ask you this. Are you seeking God? Because if you do, you seek His Word, it's going to excite you. If there's no excitement in your life toward God, would you just go to God and ask Him to revive your heart? Do that even now. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for Brother Mike coming up and sharing and using him as a vessel. He's just simply a vessel of your word and your goodness. Father, I pray you bless each family here. I pray nobody would miss such a great salvation. For I ask it all in Jesus' name.